Brother Allen, you come on and give us what God's put in your heart for our heart. And just be, hey, just get ready, folks. You're about to hear about Jesus. Amen.
Bless you, brother.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Appreciate Brother Allen. Amen.
Right, I appreciate the great singing again tonight. Thank you so much, choir, for pointing us to Jesus. And I like my singing like I like my preaching, when it's all about the Lord and making a big deal about Him. And I have been blessed tonight, and so thank God for good singing every night. And I know I've said it every night, but I hope you feel it from my heart, what a joy and privilege it's been for me and my wife to be here with you. And so I thank you so much for extending the invitation. I have enjoyed myself this week. I have had a number of people tell me each night how much they have enjoyed it, to which I have said, well, I've enjoyed it too. And they said, well, we could tell you have. And I really have. And I know in my heart of hearts that I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to get to preach. I don't deserve to get to preach here. And I know that it's the grace of God that has given me this privilege, and God's grace working through you to extend this invitation to me. And I certainly have not taken this privilege this week lightly. And so I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for allowing us to come, for listening so well every night and just paying attention and smiling and nodding and amening and all that you've done to make preaching easy for me. I love you and I thank God for you tonight. So I want you to take your Bible and I want you to open it to the book of Jonah. If it helps you in finding the book of Jonah, it comes right after the book of Obadiah and right before the book of Micah. That help you out any? The book of Jonah, in your Old Testament scriptures, you'll find it in the prophets, the book of Jonah. We're going to study a little summary of the story of Jonah tonight. I'm going to tell you Jonah's story. One of the most well-known, well-loved stories in all the Bible, the story of Jonah and the whale. So I just want to tell you that story tonight. And I want to read one verse to begin. I want you to notice in Jonah chapter number 2, all of the commentators and scholars and Bible teachers throughout all the centuries of church history have agreed that Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 is the key verse and contains the key phrase to the entire book of Jonah. So I want to read tonight Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. All of the teachers of the Bible, all of the commentators agree that the whole key to these four chapters is that little expression, salvation is of the Lord. So I won't belabor the point. When I am preaching series, I try not to go back and preach all the ones before it. I just try to get on with the one at hand. We've just been looking at Bible stories this week. We've noticed that all of the stories of the Bible, and there are many of them, 70% of the Bible is the story, its storyline, its narrative. We have pointed out that all of these stories are history. They're actual events. They really happen. This is not fairy tales. This is not fables. All of the stories are history. But we're also magnifying that all of the stories are not only history, all of the stories are His story. And so I've been preaching to you about this fact that history is His story. And all of the Bible and all of its history is redemptive history. It is redemptive in nature. All of this history is telling us the story of God's great salvation in our lives. All of these stories, whether it's the story of Abraham, the story of Abraham is not about Abraham, it's about Jesus. The story of Moses is not about Moses, it's about Jesus. The story of David and Elijah is not about them, the Bible's not about them, it's about Jesus. And I've come to tell you tonight, the story of Jonah is not about Jonah. The story of Jonah is about Jesus. And the story of Jonah is very, very important. It is one of the earlier books of the prophets to be penned. And the Jews deemed the book of Jonah so important that every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, they always read the book of Jonah together. The book of Jonah was of vital importance to the early church. They tell us that in the catacombs in which God's people lived in the early days, because the persecution was so bad, the church was driven underground into the catacombs and the underground tunnels. And those who have excavated those tunnels tell us that the most often told story on the walls and the most often drawn pictures on the walls of those catacombs by the early church was the story not of Abraham, not the story of David or Moses. It's the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah. It was not only very important to the Jews and to the early church, the story of Jonah was very important to William Tyndale. William Tyndale was the first man to translate all of the New Testament into the English language and have it printed. And when he did that back in the 1400s, he translated all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament into the English language, and he translated the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and the book of Jonah. Apparently, he and his contemporaries believe that Jonah was of utmost importance in the Bible. And I believe the reason that the story of Jonah has been given so much significance throughout history is because Jesus Himself made it of utmost importance. And Jesus ascribed vital significance to the story of Jonah and the whale. You remember that Matthew recorded it in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke in Luke chapter number 11. That Jesus was asked by the religious crowd of His day for a sign that He was the Messiah. Give us a sign. You know, that's just like our hard hearts. He had already given them sign after sign and worked miracle after miracle. The hardness of a rebellious, sinful heart. To ask for another sign, to which Jesus said, you'll get one sign and only one sign, and the only sign I'm giving you from this point on is the sign of Jonah the prophet. And as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus gave them one sign, and He could have pointed to anything. He gave them one sign. He could have pointed to numerous places in the Old Testament. There are numerous examples of His death, burial, and resurrection. Several we've already looked at this week. There are many places He could have gone. But when Jesus said, you're getting one sign and only one sign, and this is it, He pointed to the story of Jonah and the whale. And Jonah is the only prophet to whom Jesus Himself directly likened and linked Himself to. And it gives this story, the story of Jonah and the whale. Jesus has made this vitally important. And of course, what Jesus does when He refers us to the story of Jonah and the whale, He is very clear, it was all about me. Thought I might get a little more amens than that, but that's okay. Don't do it for my sake, do it for His. Jesus said, it wasn't about Jonah. Don't you see it? It was all about me. Jonah's history was my story. That was me in that. But of course, the story of Jonah, like all of the stories of the Bible, we love to moralize it. I mean, this is a story we love to make about us. We love to make ourselves the main point of this. We love to read ourselves into this story and preach the story of Jonah as a moral lesson of a how-to. And the way that I have preached it and we have all preached it is that Jonah's a story about how to do the will of God for your life. That Jonah's a warning about backsliding and a warning about saying no to God and refusing to do God's will for your life. And if you don't obey the Lord and you don't do His will for your life, God has a well out there with your name on it. And God's got a well like Enterprise Rentals. It's going to come by and pick you up and you're going to spend some time. You're going to spend some time RVing in a repentance vehicle if you don't do the will of God for your life. Of course, all of that is true. And all of that is found in the book of Jonah, no doubt about that. Certainly not wrong to warn against backsliding. It's certainly not wrong to show the chastening that came on Jonah's life for his refusal to God. It's all in this story, but we have to ask and answer the question, was that the primary intention of God in recording this? It certainly is a secondary intention. That application is certainly in this book, but is that why God put this in here? So that we would get moral lessons about backsliding and how to live the Christian life and say yes to God. According to Jesus, God did not put the story of Jonah and the whale in the Bible just to give us moral lessons. According to Jesus, the number one purpose of this story was to point us to Christ and show us His story and Jonah's story. I said it Monday night. Let me say it again. Never reverse the order. I'm not saying there are not moral lessons in the Bible. I'm not saying there are not how-tos in the Bible. I'm not saying there are not right and wrong ways to do things. I'm not saying that at all. There are commandments in the Bible. They're to be obeyed. But if you're not careful, that's all you'll ever preach. And there's an order that runs from Genesis through Revelation in the Bible. And that is that for God's people, it is the gospel that must come to us first. And our response to the gospel is to obey the Lord and respond to Him out of the grace that He has shown to us. See, to every lost person out there, it's the law first and then the gospel. Once you get saved, God turns all that around and everything is gospel first and then the law. Don't get the order backwards or you'll be doing a works-based approach to God and preaching works religion and works salvation and living that out in your life. This story is first and foremost about Jesus. And I think that is borne out in the key verse and key phrase in the book, chapter 2 and verse 9, where Jonah gives this testimony that salvation is of the Lord. I tried to study that and Google that expression. Everybody says this is the key theme and the key verse. But I never have been able to find yet anybody that has expounded why that is so crucial. But I did come across this little nugget when I was studying this verse of Scripture and I was looking at the original words in Hebrew that were translated into our King James Bible, salvation is of the Lord. And here's what I discovered through the Strong's Concordance. That the word salvation in verse number 9 of chapter number 2 is not the usual word for salvation used in the Old Testament. It's not the usual Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for salvation in 2 and 9 is the it's a proper name. It's a person's name. It's the Hebrew name Yeshua. You need to understand that the name Jesus in Hebrew is the Hebrew name Yeshua. When Jesus was walking around in the Holy Land and those who spoke the Hebrew language and referred to Him and called His name, they called Him Yeshua. That was His name. And that is the name used in Jonah 2 and 9, salvation, Yeshua, Jesus is of the Lord. I want you to see three things, and I'll be done, about this story, Jonah and the whale, and how that this story shows us that salvation is of the Lord. Number one, I want you to see tonight Jonah's sacrificial murder in this story. The sacrificial murder of Jonah. And I want you to see that his whole experience in the belly of the whale begins with Jonah on board a ship out in the sea. And as he is on board this ship out in the sea, a great storm rises up in the sea against their ship, and they're all about to perish. They're all about to die. I don't have time to preach on it tonight, but I tell you, it is striking tonight. The similarities that exist in Jonah chapter number 1 and Mark chapter number 4 between Jonah and Jesus and their ship experiences out in the sea. When you read over there in Mark chapter 4, you'll find Jonah and Jesus have a whole lot in common here in Jonah 1. Both of them got on board a ship. Both of them were sailing across the sea in which a great storm rose up in the sea against their ship. Both Jonah and Jesus were asleep in the bottom of the ship. Both Jonah and Jesus were awakened by the sailors on board the ship and said, "Don't you care? We're all going to die and perish." Jonah and Jesus both came up to the deck of the ship, and both Jonah and Jesus calmed the storm and saved the lives of those on board that ship. Many striking similarities between Jonah 1 and Mark 4. But in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, when Jesus likens Himself to Jonah, Jesus is using Jonah's experience on board the ship, in the sea, in the midst of the storm, as a picture of His own sacrificial murder. Because when Jonah comes on to the deck of the ship, from the bottom of the ship, when Jonah comes up and sees this great storm and sees that they're all going to perish, they're all going to die, they're all going to drown, Jonah offers himself up to the sailors. And Jonah says to them, "The only way for you to live is for me to die. The only way for you to be saved is to pick me up and throw me overboard into the sea. I've got to bear the sin for this. I have to take the blame for this. I have to die for this. You must take me as I offer myself up. You must take me in your own hands and cast me overboard into the midst of the sea. And if you do not, you cannot be saved." And the sailor's response to that was, "Well, we're not going to do that. We're going to save ourselves." So they start getting rid of things and throwing it overboard. You can read Jonah 1. They start getting rid of stuff and giving stuff up and turning over new leaves. They say, we're not going that whole sacrificial route and throwing you overboard and feeding you to the sea and you dying in our place. And so they start rowing harder and they start fighting. You know, they're going to save themselves. They can do this. And Jonah insists, "No, you're all going to die. You're all going to go down into a watery grave. I've already told you the only way for you to live is me to die. The only way for you to be saved is for me to be sacrificed and to take the blood for these sins." And once they have given up on themselves, once they have seen in this story that self-salvation is impossible, they take Jonah up. They cast him overboard into the sea. Jonah takes their sins, his sins, down into the bottoms of the sea, goes down into the depths of the sea. And once Jonah offers up his life, and once they throw him overboard, there's a great calm. There's a great peace that comes over this sea. And you can read about it in Jonah chapter 1. All these sailors repent of their sins. They've been calling on their false gods. They've been calling on their false idols. But once Jonah's thrown overboard and God accepts that sacrifice and God's wrath against sin represented that storm has brought the great calm, those sailors all turn from their sin and they all call on the name of the Lord and they all get saved and they all experience the peace of God through the sacrificial murder of Jonah.
Amen.
Jonah did not and could not commit suicide here. Maybe the sailor said, well, if you want to jump in, jump in. There no, I mean, you know, if you got to think you got to die for all of us, then have at it, man. No. Not suicide, homicide.
Amen.
Jonah said, you got to pick me up with your own hands. I can offer myself. I can sacrifice myself, but you have to murder me. You have to kill me. You have to throw me overboard. And when you kill me and throw me overboard, Jonah says, I'll become the expiation for sin. I'll carry sins away into the depths of the sea. I'll become the propitiation for sin. God's wrath in this storm will be satisfied and you will all be saved. The sacrificial murder of Jonah, of course, points us to the sacrificial murder of Jesus. It's what Jesus was talking about, Matthew 12, Luke 11. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Why was the Son of Man in the heart of the earth? Because he'd been murdered. He'd been sacrificed. He'd been killed. It's interesting that when Jonah is in the belly of the whale and in the belly of hell, it's interesting that chapter 1 and verse 15 says that while he is there, that it was the sailors who cast him, that threw him into the sea. But while he is there in chapter 2 and verse 3, Jonah clearly says this, that God had cast him into the sea, that God had thrown him overboard, that God had done this to him. Well, which one was it? Is it chapter 1 and verse 15, the sailors threw him in, or is it chapter 2 and verse 3, God threw him in? And the answer is yes. Now before I move to the second thing, if you know, I shouldn't have spelled this out for you, but I'm gonna. That when Jesus went to the cross, He experienced a sacrificial murder on our behalf. That when Jesus went to the cross, He took our sins upon Himself. He offered Himself up, but He did not commit suicide. Peter put it this way in Acts 2 and 23. He said that Jesus was delivered up by the foreknowledge and determinate counsel of God, but ye by wicked hands have slain Him and hanged Him on the tree. Who put Jesus to death on the cross? We all did. It was our sins. We murdered Him. But thank God, greater than that, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him and God offered Him up. God sacrificed His own Son. God judged Him for our sins. When Jesus hung on the cross, Psalm 42 and 7 quotes Messiah on the cross as saying, all of thy waves and all of thy billows have gone over me. Another messianic psalm, Psalm 69, 1, 2, and 5, describes the words of Jesus on the cross. As the psalm says, when Jesus hung on the cross, that He said, all of thy waves have overflowed me. All of thy floods have come upon me. We have it in two different chapters of the Bible described that when Jesus was on the cross, The floods, the waves of God's wrath came upon him. The waves of God's wrath began to drown him, to inundate him. As he bore our sins on that tree, Micah said in 7 and 19 that he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And when he died on that cross, he carried our sins away. When he was buried in the tomb, he buried them and left them there in that barred tomb. And thank God, propitiation has taken place. The wrath of God has been satisfied in the sacrificial murder of Jesus. He took the blame for our sins. Jesus said, I gotta die so you can live. I've gotta be judged so you can be saved. And I have peace. I have peace with God in my heart tonight.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Through the sacrificial murder of Jesus. Do you have peace with God tonight?
Amen.
Do you know that you know your sins have been buried in the depths of the sea?
Amen.
That Jesus was drowned by the wrath of God. Do your sins for you? And have you, like the sailors, given up all attempts at saving yourself, getting rid of this and that, rowing harder? Have you, like the sailors, seen in their Savior Jonah that only Jonah could save them, and that God was satisfied with a sacrifice of Jonah, and calm came into their life, and they trusted in the Lord? Is that your testimony tonight? Now I want you to see something else tonight. I want you to see not only Jonah's sacrificial murder, but I want you to see Jesus and Jonah in Jonah's supernatural miracle. There is a supernatural miracle in the book of Jonah. And that we are told in chapter 1 and 2 that is Jonah's cast overboard into the sea, that he is ultimately scooped up by a whale that will ultimately vomit him out on dry land again. There's no doubt that Jesus clearly says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, when a man catches a fish, it's no big deal. But when a fish catches a man, it makes the paper and the television. But just because a fish catches a man doesn't mean a miracle has happened. Now I want to say something here, and just let me give a parenthesis very quick, and I'll make my point and move on. I'm going to preach to you what I believe about Jonah and his experience tonight. You don't have to agree with me. It's kind of like Wednesday night, Sons of God, Fallen Angels, Sethites. It's not a doctrinal issue for me. If you didn't agree with my interpretation Wednesday, it's cool. It still don't change how we interpret Jesus. I mean, if you take the Sethite view, you can preach for me. I mean, I wouldn't keep you out of my pulpit for that. I mean, it's not a doctrinal issue. I'm going to tell you what I believe about Jonah, and I'm going to preach it hard and bold because it's just what I believe. If you don't, it's cool. It's cool. I'm not mad at you, okay? I don't want to fight with you. If you don't see the story of Jonah like I do, I know you still see the story of Jesus like I do. You can preach for me. It's cool. But there are two views about what actually happened to Jonah here. And we can all get along, whichever two views you take, but since I'm the one doing the preaching, I'm going to preach my view of it. You don't get mad, I don't get mad, okay? It's all good. There's one view of Jonah that takes his story and says, now, here's the story of Jonah. He was thrown overboard the ship. A whale comes by, scoops him up. Jonah lives alive in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. He's in there eating shrimp and sushi and And maybe he lights a fire up in the whale's belly. We don't know. But somehow he lives in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights. And then the whale spits him out and gets tired of the Baptist preacher in his belly. And he spits him out. And so, you know, the interpretation of the Jonah story for some is that, wow, he survived. Jonah survived this experience in the sea. He survived this experience in the whale's belly. So there have been whole books written. Whole books written. I have read them. I have some in which people have spent their entire lives studying whales. Studying whales' gullets, studying whales' bellies. They've measured the size of a whale's throat. They've measured the size of whales' bellies. I mean, there are preachers that have spent their entire ministry and life studying whales, sperm whales. And there have been books written about the book of Jonah that proves that a sperm whale's throat and belly could swallow down and sustain alive a man in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. And the best that I have been able to find, there are at least two documented cases historically where that has happened. Men have been swallowed alive by a sperm whale. They have lived alive without dying in that whale's belly and have either been spit up by the whale or the whale was caught and they were cut out of the whale's belly alive. So there has been a tremendous amount of study to prove the fact that this is humanly possible. That this could happen and that it has happened. And see there, Jonah, you know, he was thrown in the sea and he was swallowed up by the whale and he survived it and lived to tell about it all. And see there, it could happen. Now, and if that's your interpretation, I love you and respect you and it's fine. We can agree to disagree. But if that's your interpretation of the story of Jonah, then it is no miracle what happened to him. It's not a miracle. It is an entirely human phenomena. It's entirely natural. There's nothing supernatural about this at all. And if there's nothing supernatural about this at all, if this is not a miracle, why would Jesus say, ask? Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days. Do you believe with me tonight that what happened to Jesus in His death, burial, and in His resurrection that the choir has sung so gloriously about tonight, do you believe that's a miracle? Or do you think that's just an entirely human and natural phenomenon? Do you think that's a miracle? If you believe the resurrection of Jesus is a miracle, then was Jesus mistaken when He said, like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, it's what it's going to be like for me. Me and Jonah had the same experience, Jesus said, okay? And Jonah was living out my story and telling my story 700 years before I even came. Jonah is living out. He's living out the death and the burial and the resurrection. He's living out the cross, living out the resurrection. He's living out the resurrected. I mean, was Jesus mistaken? Did Jesus just not know? Did Jesus just not understand the size of a whale's gullet? Maybe Jesus didn't understand how big a whale's belly actually is. See, maybe, no. Now, I'm not trying to be condescending, but here's what I believe. All right, I'm going to preach it fast, move on and close. That's what I believe. I believe that when Jonah went down into that sea, I believe that Jonah actually died, that he literally, physically died. I believe that because of what Jesus said in Matthew 12 and Luke 11. But I also believe that because of what Jonah says in Jonah chapter number 2. In Jonah chapter number 2, here's what Jonah describes about being cast in the sea. And he is very clear that he does not get cast into the sea and then a whale just comes along and immediately scoops him up and saves his life. Jonah clearly describes himself in Jonah 2 as drowning to death. Jonah said, "They cast me overboard." Jonah says in chapter 2, and I'm just quoting from the chapter, Jonah says, I went down into the bottom of the sea. Jonah said, I went down into the bottom or the base of the mountains on the floor of the sea. Okay? He said, I had seaweed wrapped all around my head. And then the whale, while Jonah is lying with seaweed all around his head, while he's lying on the sea floor, the ocean floor, God commands a whale to come by, scoop him up, and entomb him for 3 days and three nights. Now, you may not believe Jonah died, and listen, it won't affect the outcome of the message tonight. But it seems clear to me that Jonah believed he died. It seems clear from chapter number 2, from his description of seaweed around his head, going all the way down to the ocean floor, to the bottoms of the mountains. You know, you do understand that for most of us, if you are without oxygen for more than 3 minutes, you're dead. You know, we have on record some of these deep sea divers, you know, that daily train their lung capacity and daily train themselves in their ability to hold their breath, that some of them have achieved up to close to 5 minutes. Now, I don't know. Maybe Jonah's been doing some deep-sea diving practice. Maybe he knows what's coming, and he's already been practicing holding his breath for a long time. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take a little while. If you get thrown overboard that ship, and you go down to the bottom of the ocean floor, and you go down to the very bottoms of the mountain, and you got seaweed wrapped around your head, for the whale comes by and scoops you up. Do you think you're going to be alive? Regardless of how you interpret the Jonah story, are you going to be alive? So here's what chapter 2 indicates. It indicates in verse number 1 of chapter number 2 that in Jonah's experience, his body was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2 in verse number 2, the next verse, he indicates that his soul was in hell for 3 days and three nights. 2 and 1, his body is in the whale, the belly of the whale. Chapter 2 in verse 2, his soul is in the belly of hell. The word for hell is the Hebrew word Sheol. It means the realm of the dead. It's where the dead go when they die. It's the same word used in Luke 16 of Lazarus and the rich man who die and they go to Hades. Greek word Hades. Hebrew word Sheol means the realm of the dead. The New Testament makes clear it exists in the lower parts of the earth. Somewhere beneath the earth's surface, somewhere in the heart of the earth, in those lower parts is where Hades, Sheol, the realm of the dead, existed before the resurrection of Christ. And there in Sheol, there were two parts. There was Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise, where all those saved Old Testament saints went when they died. And then there was a torment section. There was a great gulf fixed in Sheol, a great gulf fixed in Hades. Here's Abraham's bosom in the lower parts of the earth. All of those saved people there waiting the resurrection of Christ. Torment section, literal fire and torment. There over on the other side, they cannot pass between those two sides. And here is what seems to be clear in chapter 2, that Jonah dies and that his body lays in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and his soul goes into the belly of hell, Sheol, the realm of the dead, Abraham's bosom, for 3 days and three nights. And then after 3 days and three nights, something miraculous happens. It is a supernatural miracle in which after 3 days and three nights, God commands that great fish, and that great fish vomits Jonah out on dry land. You don't have to agree with this. It's not a fellowship or a doctrine issue. I believe the whale died. The only way a big whale, the only way any kind of whale can get close enough to land to spit a man out on dry land has got to be a beached whale. He's going to die if he is a beached whale. No way for him to get back out in the ocean, and I believe that grave dies, that whale dies, and it spits Jonah's body up on dry land. And I believe that his body comes out of the fish, and his soul comes up from hell, and his soul comes back into his body, and he's resurrected from the dead, alive from the grave. And Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three, so Here it is, shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And here's what we know about, whether you agree with me about Jonah or not, if you're saved, you agree with me on this. That Jesus actually died. He didn't swoon and revive in the tomb. He didn't just faint on the cross and get over it in the cool, nice, air-conditioned tomb. He died. And I know from the New Testament that three things happened to Jesus when he died. Number one, his body went into the grave. Number two, his spirit went into heaven. Because Luke 23:46, Jesus said at the moment of his death, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This is what I know. Now I got a bunch of scripture on this. If you don't agree with this, now you got a lot of Bible you're going to have to step over. When he died, his body went into the grave. His spirit went into heaven. And his soul went into hell. His soul, here it is, he before he ascended, he descended, Paul said, Ephesians 4, into the lower parts of the earth. He went down into the core. He went down into the heart of the earth where Sheol, where Hades is. His soul went down into the heart of the earth. I believe that when he went to the heart of the earth, Peter makes clear in his epistles that he preached to those spirits in prison, that he went down to hell. He took the keys of death. He took the keys of hell. He preached his victory to those spirits in prison. And he went to the paradise section of Hades and he emptied out Abraham's bosom and said, you don't belong down here anymore. You're all coming with me. He led captivity captive. When he arose from the dead, he brought them out with him and took them into heaven. That's why Psalm 16 says of Jesus, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, and thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's why on the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted from that Psalm 16 two different times. Instead of the Lord Jesus, God delivered him through the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, and ye by wicked hands have slain him. But old Simon Peter twice quoted Psalm 16 and said, oh, but he did not allow his Holy One to see corruption, and he did not leave his soul in hell, and he brought him up from the grave. A miracle, a supernatural miracle. He came out alive from the dead.
Amen.
I got a lot of Bible on this. When Jesus died, his body went to the grave, his spirit went to heaven, and his soul went to hell. Now, I ain't got time to preach on all this. I got sermons on this, but not tonight. 3 days and three nights. Not 2 days and two nights. Not two nights and one day. That's the only place I'm going with that for this sermon anyway. 3 days and three nights. But I'm telling you, after that third day and third night, here's what happened. Jesus' body came out of the grave. His spirit came back down out of heaven. His soul came up out of hell, and it all united back in the body of the risen, resurrected, glorified King, the living Lord, Jesus Christ. A supernatural miracle. A supernatural miracle. Now there's one last thing, and I hope it'll bless your heart, and I'll be done. Jonah points us to Jesus. Not only in Jonah's sacrificial murder and his supernatural miracle, but also, lastly, in Jonah's salvational mission. His salvational mission. See, God gave Jonah a mission. And he gets two commissions in this book. One's in chapter 1 and the other's in chapter 3. Chapter 1 and verse 2, God commissions Jonah and gives him a mission and said, go to Nineveh, that great city. Their wickedness has come up before me and I want you to go and cry against it. Cry against it. Call down the damnation of God on that city. That mission is not brought to fulfillment upon the Ninevites. That commission is brought to bear upon Jonah himself. For Jonah, in not obeying the commission to go and call the damnation of God down on the Ninevites, chose rather to take the damnation of God upon himself and was judged in the sea, in the grave, in Sheol. But now he's back from the dead at the end of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, a resurrected man, and he gets another commission. And God said, now, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. But this time now, they somebody done died and been buried, rose from the dead. And this time, God says, I want you to go down there. And he don't say this time, cry against it. He said this time, go down there and preach the preaching I bid you. And tell them, I want you to go down there, Joan, and preach 40 days. This resurrected man. Chapter 3, a resurrected man's going to walk around alive in town 40 days and nights. Now, he could have just strolled into town now and said, now y'all going to hell, and that's that. God will give you time to dig your own graves, that's it, but you're all going to hell. But he didn't. There's a resurrected man alive from the dead who's been judged by God, who for 40 days goes and shows himself alive by many infallible proofs in Nineveh. And says, you've got 40 days. And here's what he said, Nineveh will be overthrown. I ain't got time to preach on it. I got to stop. I've been up here too long. But that word overthrown, that word overthrown is a real interesting word in the Hebrew. It means turned around. Forty days. And here's a man alive from the dead that goes down to Nineveh, not just with a sermon, but according to Jesus in Matthew 12 or Luke 11, he goes down there not with just a sermon that you got 40 days. That's grace. That's long-suffering. That's mercy. I mean, before somebody died and rose from the dead, there ain't no 40 days. It's just damnation. You're all going to hell. But now, see, somebody has died and been buried and rose again. And now they're getting 40 days. And they're going to get overthrown. Something's about to get turned around. One way or the other, something about to turn around. Jesus said he went down there a sign to them people. Now, I want to remind you of something, that after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, Acts 1 and 3 said that he walked on the earth for 40 days and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And at the end of those 40 days, called his disciples together and said, I want you to go, and I'm giving you commission to go into all the world, and I want you to preach the gospel, and I want you to take it to the uttermost parts of the earth, and I want you to be sure that the Gentiles hear. There's a man that's died, rose from the dead. They better repent and turn around. See, when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, Nineveh was Gentiles. Now you ought to thank God for that. Go down to them Gentiles now and just preach to them. And tell them they've got 40 days. Listen, if all God wanted to do is bring them down to hell, He'd have brought them down to hell. The fact He'd give them 40 days, He's long-suffering. And He's giving them a chance. And the only reason He's giving them a chance, there's one reason and only one reason. They're getting 40 days. Somebody died and was buried and rose again.
Amen. Amen.
And the one that died and buried and rose again goes down there, and Jesus said, "He is a sign, and I'm a sign. Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. I am a sign to you." A sign. What was he a sign of? This is it, and I'm finished. What was he a sign of? I mean, can you imagine the sight? I mean, listen, everything about this is supernatural, folks. I mean, this is amazing, everything about it. Sending Jonah to Nineveh. Would have been like sending an evangelist to Berlin in 1942 to preach to Hitler. I mean, it'd been like sending a Jew to Berlin in 1942 and saying, "Now go down there and preach to Hitler." I'm sure when he's on the way down there, people are asking him, "John, where are you going? Good Nineveh. What are you going to do?" "I'm going to preach. Don't you know they kill prophets in Nineveh?" I don't have time to do it tonight, but the brutalities of the Ninevites, the wickedness of their sin, it was so inhumane and depraved, it would turn your stomach to know how vile these people were. And I'm sure when he was on his way, people were like, have you lost your mind? Don't you know they'll kill you if you go down there?" And Jonah said, "I done been there and done that. I ain't worried about it a bit." And this guy comes walking into town. His entire body is hairless. The gastric juices in the whale's belly would have caused every hair on his body to fall off. All the scholars are agreed, whatever the two positions there are on his actual death, all scholars are agreed that his flesh would have been bleached white as his sister's shirt. Here comes a hairless man, bleached white. He's got a seaweed bandana wrapped around his head and around his right bicep. And he comes walking into town, and Jesus said, "He's a sign. He's a sign." I mean, normally they'd kill him. Normally, he just comes walking in, the one-man gang, one man, dead, buried, and raised again. Comes walking in as a sign. A sign of what? Two things. A sign of damnation. This is the message of the gospel tonight. The gospel is a message of damnation. Do you understand tonight what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is? We think that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is only a message of love and grace and mercy. It is that. But it is more than that. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is a message of damnation. Jonah comes walking in, preaches him a sermon, and shows him a sign. And here is the sign. I'm God's own prophet, God's own son. And if God would do this to me, you better believe tonight that God will do this to every one of you. If God would judge me, if God would bring me down into death, if God would bring me down into hell, be sure if you don't repent, God will damn you down to hell. Jonah is a sign of damnation. A man who's died, buried, and rose from the dead is not only a sign of damnation, but thank God he is a sign of salvation. Yes. Amen. Amen. Damnation. God killed me. God judged me. God brought me down in the Sheol, but God saved me. Salvation of the Lord. God brought me up from the grave. God made me live again. God saved my life. Salvation is of the Lord. He's a sign. A sign of salvation. Jonah goes in a sign. One has already died. One has already been buried. One has already rose from the dead. And God would rather save you than damn you. And that's why he's giving you 40 days. 40 days. This is the conclusion. The message of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is a double-edged sword. It is a message of damnation as well as a message of salvation. It's a message of the love and the grace and the mercy and the patience of God, but in the cross, like nowhere else, including hell, we see the message of God's holiness, God's justice, God's wrath, God's judgment on sin, because God is such a holy God that He would judge even His Son when sin was placed on His Son. And this is the message of the gospel, that if God would do to His Son what He did to His Son on the cross, be sure if you don't turn from your sins and receive His Son, God will do to you forever what He did to His Son when He was on the cross. The cross tells you that you cannot escape judgment. You cannot. If God would judge His own sin, His own Son, when sin was placed on Him, you better believe all the sins that are on you tonight that you have not given to Christ. If you have not turned to Christ, if you've not been saved, please understand, God would not be God if He does not damn you to hell forever. God would have to apologize to His Son if He just let you go. Because of what He did to Jesus, He must save you or damn you. He'd rather save you. It's why you're still alive and not in hell. If you're here and you're not saved, the only reason you're not in hell right now is God is giving you your 40 days. Or whatever it is that God has allotted in His mercy and in His long-suffering patience towards you, the only reason you're not already in hell tonight is because God would rather save you than damn you. But if you don't repent and turn to Jesus, the cross is screaming at you that God's going to damn you to hell forever. God said to the human race in the garden, if you will obey Me and serve Me and keep My law, I will bless you and bring you to heaven. But if you disobey Me and sin against Me, I will curse you and damn you to hell. See, there's only been one man that's ever lived in the history of this world to whom God said this. I love this. The old Scottish preacher, and you preachers know of him, heard of him, probably read some of his books, Robert Murray McShane, put it this way. Jesus is the only human that ever lived on this earth that God the Father said to him, if you will love Me and obey Me and keep My law perfectly, I will damn you to hell for doing it. And Murray McShane said, when our sins were placed on Jesus on the cross, and He was cursed of God and smitten, and Jesus said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Murray McShane said, the Father said to the Son, depart from Me. Ye that work iniquity into everlasting destruction. On the cross, Jesus was damned for me, judged for me, cursed for me, bore the full penalty of my sins. I would be a stark, raven, stone cold fool. To not turn from those sins that He was judged for and come to Him and give Him my life, I'd be a fool. I'd be a fool to say to Jesus, no, I don't want what You did for me at Calvary. I don't want Your sacrifice. I don't want the fact that You were judged and that You were resurrected alive and justified for my justification through Your resurrection. I'll take my chances with God. You are a fool. The same cross that would save you will be the same cross that will damn you eternally. You cannot reject God's Son. So I think that Paul must have been thinking about the story of Jonah when he was preaching over there in Acts 17, and the Holy Ghost put it in the Bible where Paul said this, that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and that He hath given this assurance that He hath raised Him from the dead. Did y'all get that? Stand up. I'm done. Everybody stand. Look up here. Did y'all hear that? God commands every human being on the face of the earth tonight to repent of their sins and come to Christ. Why? Because He has already appointed a day in which He will judge every human being. He will judge this whole world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given you this assurance that He's going to judge you and that He raised Him from the dead. There was a dead, buried, and resurrected man that walked into Nineveh. Preached to them people 40 days, and they believed. It's the only time it's ever happened in history. Every last one of them, read Jonah 4, every last one of them got saved. 2 to 3 million people. It's never happened before in the whole history of the world. 2 to 3 million people got saved. All of them. Nobody rejected the message. As wicked as Nineveh was, not a one of them. Every last one of them believed that dead, buried, and resurrected man. Everyone believed the sermon, and everyone believed the sign, and every one of them repented and gave their life to God. Do you believe that resurrected man tonight? That resurrected, glorified Jesus that sits on the throne of God, the judge of the whole universe, who came down here and was judged for you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. Could we pray for those among us that need to be saved? Could we pray for those among us whom their 40-day warning has been sounded to them tonight? If you're here tonight and you need Christ, would you come to Him tonight? Just turn from your old life, your old sins. I preached a dead, buried, resurrected Lord to you tonight. He's alive. When all of them people down there in Nineveh believed that resurrected man, they did get overthrown after 40 days. They all got turned around to God, and God showed them grace and mercy, and He saved them. And if you'd turn tonight, God will save you. Do you understand that the cross means that God would rather save you than damn you? Do you understand that? He would much rather save you than damn you. But if you'll not have Him save you, be assured He will damn you. He has to, because there's a man that died for our sins and was buried and rose again and wants to give you the life, that resurrection life. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, save people. Could you praise God tonight? Could you praise the Lord Jesus tonight? That He was willing to come and live a perfect life, righteous life, and be damned in your place. Take your curse and your judgment and die. And take your sins into the depths of the sea tonight and bury them and leave them there and come out alive and save you. Save you and make you alive. Could you worship Him tonight? Could you thank Him tonight? You ought to be in hell. I ought to be in hell. Oh, but He's given me life. He saved me. He overthrew me with grace and mercy and turned my life around. I praise Him tonight and I worship Him tonight.